Good morning, Christ Church. Happy Father's Day. Yes. Amen. It is it's such a blessing to have a good man as your father in your life. I know that that's not true for everyone, but I am so thankful for my dad and the good man that he was and that he is. And I am thankful for all the good men in this church. There are some great men, and we appreciate you, and we appreciate you so much that you can have a hot dog after service today. We spared no expense. And we even have enough for moms and everybody else too, all right? So grab a hot dog on your way out, but we're glad you're here, glad to celebrate you, and let me say a prayer for us. Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of a good father. I thank you for my dad. I thank you for all the dads in our church and the good men that they are. I pray you'd help all of us, Lord, to be more and more like you, like our heavenly Father. And today, Lord, as we look at the scripture, I pray that you could help us to learn to love our neighbor as ourself. Help us to just take this idea and to make it real and powerful in our lives. Give us your strength, give us your grace, give us your help in all this. And I ask this in Jesus' good name, amen. Well, last week we started a new sermon series and it's called The Art of Neighboring. And we've been looking at the commands that Jesus gave. They said that the two most important ones are to love God with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourself. So in this series, we've been just kind of talking about what does that look like in a very real way in our lives. And today we're going to continue that conversation. But this week, I've been reading an interesting book by Nancy Piercy, and it's called The Toxic War on Masculinity. Very intense name. But it's really just about what does it mean to be a healthy man? And it's interesting, if you were to ask yourself, what does it mean to be a good man? Just kind of answer that for a second in your mind. What does it mean to be a good man? And the qualities that come up, you know, might be like kindness, integrity, things like that. And then ask yourself this question, what does it mean to man up? It's going to take you a totally different direction, isn't it? And what Nancy Piercy says is that in our culture, there's a lot of different paths about what being a man is supposed to be. But unfortunately, a lot of those paths don't make us healthier as men. It actually ends up hurting us in our relationships over the long haul. And she says there's a lot of different scripts, and as a man, the script that you're listening to really, really matters. And she goes on to argue that essentially the thing that makes men most healthy is a meaningful relationship with God. And she says that she has all kinds of data behind this, all kinds of different longitudinal studies that actually show this and compare men who say I have a meaningful relationship with God, I have a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, and compare it to guys that, you know, don't share that same relationship, that same value, that same pursuit. And here's what they found. This is really cool. Men who are committed to Christ in a serious way, they had higher levels of, number one, marital happiness. Men and women, both sides, would say we are generally, than most other demographics, we are happier as husband and wife. They were more emotionally attuned to their wives. Now, that might not be saying much, you know, because just a little joke there. They're more emotionally attuned to their wives. Third, they were committed to more quality time with their wives. So men who say my relationship with God is really, really important to me, they prioritize and make more time to be with their spouse generally. They were the least likely to yell at their children. I'm glad they didn't survey my house on this one. Anyone else? There's some guys that do a little better than that than me. They were also most likely to spend time in activities with their children. So men who say Jesus Christ matters to me, they're more likely to coach youth sports. They're more likely to prioritize time with their kids, to do events, things like that, than the rest of the population. And they also are more likely to set healthy boundaries for their kids. Like things like screen time, how much time should we let them, you know, diet, all these different boundaries that we know can be healthier for kids' development and growth. Guys who are committed to Christ are more willing to set boundaries and to think about those things. So hey, ladies, I just want, if you got a man with you today and he loves Jesus, will you just give him a nice little wink, wink and say, hey man, you know, you're nothing. Show him a little bit of love. You got a good man, that's what I'm saying. Thank you, man. That's pulling teeth this morning. It's Father's Day, let's go. But here's what all the studies actually says. It says, as guys, if you're pursuing Christ, that's making you a better man. That's what it's saying. If you're pursuing Christ, it's going to make you, if you're married, a better husband. If you're a dad, it's going to make you a better dad. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you're like, yeah, no kidding. Because the more we're around Christ, the better it makes us in how we treat each other. What a cool thing. And I love that there are studies to show that. And today I want to talk about that, but I want to talk about it beyond husbands and fathers, that Jesus Christ, he helps us when we connect to him, when we pursue him, when we try to take seriously his ways and his teaching, it makes us love people better in general. It makes us better neighbors. And I want to talk to you about that today. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. We started this last week. And let me give you a quick summary of what we looked at last week. The story begins where a lawyer asked Jesus a question. And this is not a modern day lawyer. This is someone who would have been an expert in Old Testament law. Someone who knew the ins and outs of the book of Leviticus and these types of books. And he would have been, today he'd be more like a Bible scholar or a seminary professor. That's really who this guy was. And he asked Jesus a question. He says, what should we do to inherit eternal life? And what he was really asking in that question is, what's the right way to live? How do you live the meaningful life? And Jesus turns around, he says, well, you tell me, you're an expert in the law. What does it say? And the man summarizes it in really an excellent way. He says, love God with your whole being. Number one, we talked about that last week. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's a great summary. If you focus your life on loving God, number one, and loving others, you will be on a good path. You will be hitting the bullseye on the right way to approach life. But this lawyer can't leave it at that. And that's what we're going to pick up today. Verse 29, it says this. But he, desiring to justify himself. He doesn't like Jesus' answer. He wants to look good. He wants to be right. He still wants to catch Jesus. We learn in the story that this guy's intentions weren't good. He was trying to catch Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone where you wanted to justify yourself. Nope. Guys, I don't know. Yeah, I didn't think so. Guys, I don't know if you've ever argued with your spouse and you didn't like how it was going, and you wanted to make a point. That's probably never happened to you before. You probably never went down that road. But if you could just get into the mind of this guy, that's where he was at. He wanted to look good. He wanted to have the last word. So he asked Jesus another question. He says, and who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Jesus. Well, who is my neighbor? And behind this question is that human impulse that always says, what's the lowest bar that I can go for, you know? What's the easiest way? How can I make this fit my life in the easiest way? That's really what he's getting at. And then Jesus goes to tell him this story. Now, if you're here today and you're, you know, thinking about Christianity, thinking about God, and you've never read the Bible, number one, I'm so glad you're here, but I bet you know this story. If you've never opened the Bible, I bet you still probably know the big ideas of this story because it has so infected human history in a really, really cool way. But here's how it goes. Jesus replied, and he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this was a well-known road in the ancient world, and it was through a lot of twists and turns, and it was essentially a mountain pass. And because it was a mountain pass, there was a lot of nooks and crannies where people who wanted to steal and do, you know, get into trouble, they could easily do it and hide and get away. So it was a dangerous road, and it was 17 miles. So walking on this road, you had to have your head on a swivel. You knew it could be a little bit sketchy. And so this man was going down, and unfortunately, he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So unfortunately, this man got robbed. He got beaten. He got left there bleeding, half dead. This is, can we all agree, this is not a good day for this man. Fair enough? But things are turning up. Verse 31. By chance, a priest was going down that road. So you're like, oh man, that's a good fortune there. This dude's in a bad spot, but thank God a priest is going down that road. Because, you know, or let's not use the word priest, we're not Catholic, let's use the word pastor. A pastor was going down that road. Well, he's certainly a good person to be going down that road when someone is hurting and in need, but look what happened. He saw him and he passed by on the other side. He was not a Christ Church pastor, I can tell you that right now. I would have definitely called 911 for you while I was driving past. I promise you, I will do that. So the priest passed by, and then likewise, a Levite. Now, a Levite is similar to a priest. These are religious leaders. They work in the temple. They have very similar, but just slightly different functions, but they're kind of the same type of person. Again, someone you would 100% expect to help, but he passes by. He saw him, and he passed by on the other side. And notice how intently these guys are doing this. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you saw someone, but you didn't want to talk, so you went to another aisle? Yeah. And if I find out you ever do that to me, church, I'm telling you, I'm coming for you. But this is literally what these guys are doing. They see him and they're like, oh, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact. You know, we're going to the other side. They're actually moving away as much as you can. But then look at this. But verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now, this idea is lost on us a little bit. But a Samaritan in this story, in the ancient Jewish mind, was 100% the last person you would expect to be helpful. The Jewish people saw them as racially inferior, as religiously inferior, as socially inferior. There was a tremendous amount of every kind of prejudice you could have. The Jewish people had this towards the Samaritan. So this person, he could not be the hero of the story. That would not make sense in their mind. Let me put it in a modern way today. But a Michigan fan. Does that help? But a Steelers fan. Any, just you, you're like, no, yes, nothing good can follow that. I just can't. Jesus loves you, Steeler and Michigan fans here today. You can repent and believe in the gospel. He is for you. But he journeyed and he came to where he was and he saw him. But now look at this. If you have a Bible, you can circle it. But there was a different response. He felt differently than the priest and the Levite. He had compassion. He looked at this man and he had compassion. And he went and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, this was a very generous amount. Many people theorize that that might have been 2 months of rent up front. That's a good chunk of change. And he said, and I'll give you more when he comes back. And then Jesus wraps it up. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now, notice how Jesus has turned this question, this original question, around a little bit. Originally, it was, who is my neighbor? In other words, who should I help and who shouldn't I? Who deserves my love and who doesn't? That's kind of what's behind that. But Jesus turns it around, and what he says to the man is, who was the neighbor? Who loved with a neighborly type of love? Do you see how he switched it around? And he says, which of these three did it? The priest, Levite, or Samaritan? And the answer is obvious. He says, the one who showed him mercy. I can almost hear him saying that through gritted teeth. He can't say Samaritan, it hurts too much, you know? Like, the one who had mercy. Like, you know, he knows he's caught, if you will. He thought he was trying to catch Jesus, but Jesus catches him in his own game. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, this story is so powerful and so challenging. And when we read this story, I don't want you to think in your mind about other people. And I don't want you to think in your mind about how other people succeed or fail in loving others or loving you. I want you to look in the mirror with this passage. I want you to look at your own approach to love, your own approach to people around you. And if you're open to it, I want to allow the message of Jesus to challenge us and shake us up a bit. Because I think if we're reading this right, you can't help but be challenged by it. You can't help but think, all right, my approach isn't cutting it. I think if we're really understanding, there's going to be a weight to it, and I want us to be open to it. Now, let's just talk about the two main themes of this, the wrong example here and the right example. Now, the lawyer, the religious scholar, he begins with this question, and it's easy to be very critical of him. But here's what I see in him that I see in my own heart sometimes. That there's a brokenness in us that creates a stubbornness to love people well. Have you ever seen that in yourself? There's a brokenness in us that wants to look for a way out instead of seeing the opportunity that God has before us. That if we're going to engage in Jesus' teaching, then we have to realize that there's going to be a stubbornness in our heart that needs confronted. God, don't ask me to love that person. God, don't challenge me in this way. And there's going to be an impulse that always wants to find a way out. This is part of our brokenness as human beings. But what this story challenges us with is to see the opportunities that are before us. Now, let me take this and make it a little bit practical for us. I believe, and this is part of the heart of this series, I believe God has people around you and around me that he wants us to learn to love. There are people that are already there. We don't have to go across the United States. We don't have to go across the Atlantic. They're here, they're around, they're in our lives, but there might be a little stubbornness in our hearts that's keeping us from them and from trying to actively love them. I told you that we've been looking at this book called The Art of Neighboring in this series, and I want to share an idea from that book with you. And it's this picture here. And The Art of Neighboring, the whole premise behind this book is what if God has you living where you live for a bigger reason than you liked or could afford the house or you liked the school? Yes, those are part of the reasons you might be there, but what if there's a bigger reason? What if where we live, God has strategically placed us there so that we could literally love our neighbors as ourselves? We could literally love the people that are around us. Now, some of you hear that, you're like, yeah, that's cool. I like my neighbors. And some of you are like, Chet, don't you dare talk about this. I do not like them. I don't like how they live. I don't like what they do. I don't like the color of their house. I don't like how they keep up with the yard. And you might be thinking that, and you know, keep an open heart at this. Now, this picture here, imagine your house in the center there. And the challenge of this is to begin with this, because if you're gonna try and love people, you can't try and love generally. Like, I'm gonna be a more loving person. You need a smaller aim than that. Aim small, miss small. You need a starting point. And what if the starting point is right in front of us? And so this chart here is number one. You first look at that first line, and if these are the houses around you, you ask yourself, do I know the names of the people that live around me? Do I know their names? That's level one. And if you don't, then that's a good starting point to get to know their name. It helps to love someone if you know their name. Great starting point. Then the deeper level is, do you know anything about them that could only be known if you had a little deeper conversation with them? Other than like, hey, how you doing? It's really hot out here. Yep, well, see you later. A deeper combo than that, where you actually maybe know where they work. You know, what they do for a living. You know, something that would just require a little more conversation. And then the last one is, do you know something that would come from friendship? Where I know something about a value that's really important to them. I know a hope and a dream that they have. And what The Art of Neighboring says, it says this is a great beginning point to fulfill Jesus' command. That to say, maybe God has me where I'm at, and God has me in this place for a bigger picture, and I'm gonna be open to that, and I'm going to actually move towards that. Now, maybe you live really far from other people. Just imagine this, these are cubicles instead. Or, no, okay, you're not with me on that. But the idea is there might be opportunities right in front of us. And we have to begin somewhere. Now, here's the second big thing. This story shows that one of the great barriers to loving people is what I'm gonna call religious smugness. Have you ever met someone who was religiously smug? Have you ever met someone who was religious but unloving? Have you ever experienced the ugly side of religious self-righteousness? Here's what Jesus is showing us. He's saying that is one of the great problems. And think about this. This whole story, Jesus was strategic with it. Here's how I know. This man was a lawyer, a religious law expert. And who does Jesus use to show as the ones who swing and miss? The priest and the Levite. He did not do that accidentally. He did that purposefully. They were religious, but they missed it. And they actually missed the very central work that God had for them. See, part of what we read about the priests and the Levites, that they were there to actually minister to the needs of people. That was part of God's fundamental call here. But when they come across this man in need, they pass by. And so what is Jesus showing us? He showed us that we have to be very, very careful that our religion does not get in the way of serving God. Which might sound like a funny thing to say, but I believe it is 100% true. And we have to guard our own hearts. Now, why did they pass by this man? And let me just share just a couple reasons. Now, we don't know exactly, but I think that this story is, again, meant to get us to think about our own lives. Now, here's maybe just a couple reasons why they might have passed by. Number one, they might have saw that if they helped him, they would be in danger too. Where did the robbers go? Maybe they were hiding around the other nook and cranny, and they were going to jump out and get the priest or the Levite. So they're like, you know what? We're not going to risk it. And can I just remind you today that loving people is always risky. It's always risky. And here's what I know happens in our life. We try to love people and we get burned. And then we stop trying. Not because we don't want to, but because we're afraid of the risk. Amen? Here's what Jesus is showing us. Love always requires risk, and get it, it is worth the risk. If I try to love people like Christ, will I get let down? 100%. Will I get disappointed? 100%. Will I get burned sometimes? 100%. Does that mean I should stop doing it? Not at all. There are some risks that are worth taking, and Jesus is showing us that love is one of them. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to be wise. I'm not saying that you don't need to set healthy boundaries. Yes, those are actually loving things to do. But we need to be willing to risk to love people. Now, maybe they looked at this man and they assumed that this man didn't deserve their help. For whatever reason, maybe they judged a book by its cover. And I said, well, if this man is in this trouble, he must be a man who creates trouble. And they made a moral judgment about him. And because of that, they didn't help him because they assumed that it was perhaps his fault. Now, here's what I want you to know. God doesn't love you today because of the quality of your choices. Do you know that today? He doesn't. Is it fair to say we've all made some really bad choices in our life? Anyone? Do you have any sinners I can talk to today? Or are you all squared away? Yeah, me too. And you should be so glad God doesn't love you based on the quality and consistency of your choices. God loves you despite that. And because God loves us that way, he calls us to love each other that way. We need to love each other through our struggles and failure. We need to love each other in the high moments and in the low moments. We need to love each other when we get it right. And we need to love each other when we get it wrong. Look, cancel culture might exist in the world, but it can't exist in the church. Amen. It might exist out there, but it can't exist in your heart. We believe in forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption. Are those things hard? They absolutely are. But are they right? 100%. And Jesus is showing us the way. Now, one of the main theories that people believe why they passed is because to be a priest or a Levite meant that you worked in the temple in Jerusalem. And working in the temple in Jerusalem meant that if you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean and you had to quarantine for 7 days. And so they saw this man, and they may have assumed that he was dead or near death. And they said, if we help him, then we won't be able to serve God. And Jesus is like, you're idiots. That is exactly what serving God looks like. and they miss the forest for the trees. Here, can I tell you, church, if you and I are going to be serious about loving people, it's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. You know, people don't always do what you think they should. Do you know that? People don't always respond the way you hope they would. Things don't always work out the way you want. We don't always respond. We don't always approach things right. It's messy to love people. It's hard to know. The Gospel of John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, man. He could walk the line perfectly. You're not Jesus. Neither am I. We get it wrong. We can't walk the line perfectly. But the mess is worth it. The mess is worth it. And the mess doesn't move us away from God. It actually invites us into his presence and into his help. Now, lastly, maybe they didn't stop and help because they didn't have time. Or they're like, man, that looks like more than I have energy for today. You ever felt that way? I can't, maybe yesterday I could have done this, but not today. I don't got the energy for it. And interestingly enough, there was a little study set up with seminary students. So students that were studying to be pastors. And it was, the setup was that these students were walking to this chapel in a city, and they were going to the chapel, and they were going to teach on, to preach on, just like I'm doing today, to preach on the Good Samaritan passage, this passage. But the way the study was set up was that on their way, they would run into a man who was in an alley, who was hurt and beat up and rolling around and moaning on the ground. And they were literally going to the chapel to teach on this very passage. And the route was so that this man who was acting, they would 100% see him and run into him. And they want to see, well, what would happen? And interestingly enough, what they found is if the student was running just on time, like they didn't have time or they were going to be late or they were running late, they would not stop and help. As they were teaching on this story, and they saw the man wounded, they were like, I got to go preach a message. I don't got time for this. If they did have time, because they had plenty of time and they were going to show up early, they would often stop and help. And what they just learned is that it was about time. And how much of our missed opportunities sometime in life are because there is no margin in our lives for someone who is in need and hurting. Like, dude, I'm already behind on all the stuff I gotta do. They can carry their own burden. And it's time that can make us miss the call of God on our lives. And I think it's something worth, if you're a follower of Jesus, I think it's something worth thinking about today. How busy is too busy? Where do we set the limits so that we can have margin to serve God's people? Now let's talk about the right example real quick. Jesus shows us the Samaritan is an example of how to love our neighbor. So we saw the wrong thing, but now let's talk about what the right thing looks like. Now, number one, the Samaritan saw this man who is hurting. Now, we could kind of summarize the Samaritan's actions in three ways. He saw, he felt, he served. He saw, he felt, he served. He saw, he felt, he served. He saw the man in need. And then he felt something different. He felt compassion. And one of the things that I want to ask you and I to look at in our own hearts, when we look at the people around us, what do we see and feel? Do we see people hurting and then kind of get self-righteous? I say, well, what are those knuckleheads doing now? How are they in this spot? Is that our first, or what Jesus is inviting us to is to lead with something different, to lead with compassion. Their heart was moved with compassion. Then he bound up his wounds. In other words, he was a healing agent in their life. Wouldn't it be beautiful if God's people were known as healing agents in the world? What a beautiful picture Jesus is showing us. That if people knew us, if you're a follower of Jesus today, they knew you and they saw you as someone who is going to bring healing to pain. They bound up his wounds. The wine and the oil, these were disinfectants. These were to heal the wound. So they not only healed them, but they disinfected them and then carried the burden. The Samaritan put the man on his animal and provided for him generously. This is a high standard of love right here. This is no joke. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, if you're not, you're off the hook on this. But if you are a follower of Jesus, this is Jesus saying, this is what I'm calling you to see, to feel, to serve, to be generous. And here's what I would say. All of this requires a heart in us that is driven by mercy. At the end of the story, Jesus says, who is the neighbor to this man? And the man says, the one who showed mercy. Here's what mercy means. Mercy is God's desire to relieve misery. This is such a cool quality of God. When God looks at your life and you have a miserable day, or you have a miserable week, or a miserable month, or a miserable decade. I hope better for you, but I know life can be tough. And when you are in that misery, do you know what God's disposition is? It's not, they're so needy. His disposition is to relieve that. He wants to relieve it. He wants to make it better. I'm glad that's God's heart. Because sometimes I invite misery into my life. Anyone else? I invite it and then I complain about it. But God still has a heart that wants to relieve it. That's what mercy is. Now, here's what's probably true. In our lives, we're probably not going to come across that many people that are beat up and on the side of the road. But I do believe we will come across all kinds of people who are spiritually beat up, who are spiritually bleeding out hope and joy and faith and all this kind of thing. And I want you to know, you might be God's partner if we have a heart of mercy. And so here's what I'm asking you today. Just pray this prayer this week, very simply. Pray this prayer. Lord, give me a heart of mercy. I don't know about you, that's what I need. Sometimes my heart, it's too skeptical. Sometimes my heart, it's too judgmental. Many times my heart, it's too selfish. I'm looking at people and say, you think you have problems? I got my own problems. I ain't got time or energy or space for this, but a heart of mercy sees it all different. You with me on this, church? And I believe it can only come from God. We need his help. Help me to have a heart of mercy so I can see, serve, and help my neighbor. Here's what Jesus is showing us. We have a huge tendency to make everything about us. We want to make it all about us. We even want to make our relationship with God all about us. God bless me. God fulfill me. God make me happy. God do all these things. And God is gracious and kind and he loves you and he's for you. But you know what Jesus is showing us? That the goal in this life is not self-fulfillment, but the goal is self-emptying. That the more I pour out my life for others, the more God can actually fill my cup. The problem, some of our cups, they're too full for God to put anything in it because it's filled with us. But when we start living life and we start pouring it out, we will find a better fullness that comes from God alone. And this is the way Jesus is showing us. Let's pray for his help to do it. Father, give us hearts of mercy. Thank you, Lord, that when we were that person on the road of our life and we were beat up and we were broken and we were robbed of your blessing and your wisdom, that, Lord, you stopped and you saw and you had compassion. And you did not only generously give your money, but you generously gave your life on the cross so that we could be healed and have a future. Thank you for being the great Samaritan for our souls. Thank you for that unexpected, undeserved act of kindness and grace. Now, Lord, today I pray that it would shape our hearts differently. I pray, Lord, where we can be religiously smug, we would be merciful. Where we can be overly selfish, we would be merciful. Where we can just be cold and uncaring, I pray instead we could be merciful. And I pray, Lord, you could teach us the way, the life of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that in our little pocket of the world, our neighborhood, our church, our work, I pray, Lord, we could make it brighter with your love. Help us in all this. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.